Stand up. Stand on your... I was wondering if everybody would stand. Nobody pays attention to me. Stand on your own two feet. Take a stand. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I'm sure most of us are familiar with these sayings, with some of these statements. We may tell some young person as they're encountering a difficulty with someone at work or at school that they're going to have to confront the situation. They're going to have to deal with it. We may tell them that they're going to have to take a stand. But that's not just a message for young people. No matter what our age, time and time again throughout our lives, we'll have to take a stand on various issues in various situations. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're introduced to Absalom when he was a young man. The entire account of his life is found in chapters 13 through 18. Absalom had it all. He was the son of a king. He was born in a palace of power and privilege and prestige. His future was secure. His place was prominent. But a critical heart and some bad advice drove him to some terrible decisions in his life. Absalom's father, King David, was an amazing man. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says that David served the purpose of God in his own generation. I don't know of anything better that could be said of someone than that. Absalom grew up seeing his father as a hero. No doubt about that. And he was. David was a national hero. It was David who had slain the 9-foot Philistine giant. It was David whose battles with the Philistines were the stuff of legends. And it was David who had led the nation of Israel to peace. But now Absalom was a man. And as a man, he viewed his father through the lens of his own perversity. And he saw him in a different light. Things had changed forever the day that Absalom's sister was raped by his own half-brother. And Absalom didn't believe that his dad had acted quite fast enough on that. So 2 years later, Absalom acted on his own initiative and had his half-brother killed. Then Absalom fled. For 3 years he was on the run. And finally, he was summoned back to Jerusalem, to the city of the king, not knowing his father's disposition, not knowing what his attitude was going to be. And for 2 more years, he didn't even see the king. But finally, he was summoned to the palace. There was a brief meeting. Little was said. Little was accomplished. Absalom had now spent several years of his life scheming, stewing, seething, and devising. He'd wasted almost a decade of his life because of hatred and unforgiveness and revenge. But Absalom now had an agenda, and his agenda was that he wanted to steal the throne of his father. And so he implemented a plan that's still used today whenever enemies try to exercise a coup over positions of authority. They always follow the same pattern. You begin to criticize. And then you gather a crowd and you convince them of how terrible things are. And you tell the crowd how you would do things differently if you were in charge. How you would right all wrongs. You show compassion for those who are disgruntled. And you make them believe that you are their very best friend. Then you finally seek to overthrow the powers that be. And that's what Absalom did. Absalom tried to take his father's throne. In 2 Samuel 18, there's a fierce battle. A terrible battle takes place, and 20,000 men in Israel are killed by those who are loyal to David. Then David gets a report on the battle, and he learns that his son Absalom had been killed. And you see then a father's agony. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son. If only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." Absalom had taken some wrong turns. He had made some bad choices, and ultimately they cost him his life. I want to mention three things that will help you no matter what your age. These will help you lay a strong foundation for making wise choices and for taking a stand for what is good and right during tough times in your life. We'll see that you need to be certain that your faith is your own. You need to be confident in the presence of the Lord, and you need to be careful who you listen to. Absalom listened to advice from those who told him only what he wanted to hear. You ever known anyone like that? They don't enjoy being around certain people because those are the people who will challenge their thinking. Those are the people who will question whether their actions or plans are really wise. The Proverbs call this person a fool because they only want to be around people who agree with them. They only want to be around people who make them feel that they are following the right course of conduct, even if that conduct will lead to their ruin. Absalom listened to men who told him exactly what they believed he wanted to hear. And the upshot of that, as we saw, was that it cost him his life. When someone indicates that they are having certain difficulties, we may jokingly ask the question that sometimes ask in psychotherapy, "Do you hear voices?" Well, the fact of the matter is that we all hear voices. There are multiple voices that compete for our attention. There are multiple voices that compete to influence our behavior. The question is not whether we hear voices. The question is, which voices are we listening to? This is why Jesus said numerous times, beware. This is why Jesus said that we need to take heed what you hear, and to take heed that no one deceives you. Who you listen to is going to profoundly affect your life. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Solomon says, "You are going to intertwine your lives with others. And the people you eat with and laugh with and recreate with and cry with, these people that you walk with in your life are going to profoundly influence you, not only now, but also in the future." And that's why he says that he who walks with the wise will end up being wise. But if you make yourself the companion of fools, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you realize it's happening or not, the values of those that you walk with, the values of those that you spend time with, will inevitably diminish you spiritually and in other ways. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Don't be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." It's the first part of that verse that's always fascinated me. Don't be deceived. Paul says, "I'm waving a red flag here." And we're saying, I'm strong. I'm a Christian. I know what I'm doing. I don't need the warning." And Paul says, "Don't be deceived. Your morals, your values, your priorities, your character will be profoundly impacted by those whom you choose to make your closest friends." Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray." We need to be careful who we choose as friends. We need to be careful who we choose to listen to. And you need to be certain that your faith is your own. There are benefits for those who've been brought up by Christian parents. If you were brought up by Christian parents, you had parents who cared about where you were and what you were doing. You had parents who tried to teach you what was right. But perhaps one of the greatest dangers of having been raised by Christian parents is that of having the danger of having an inherited faith, of having convictions that are creedal in nature because that's what you've always heard. There have been different approaches to identifying different kinds of faith based on James chapter 2, for example. Some people say there's dead faith, there's demonic faith, there's active faith. Based on the parable of the sower, some have identified emotional faith, intellectual faith, and saving faith. In the context under discussion, I want to suggest there are three kinds of faith, and an inherited faith can fit into one of the first two of those. But there's indoctrination faith, I'll call it that. This is the kind of faith that makes you go to the right places, sing the right hymns, give the right answers to the plan of salvation. It makes you not even think about missing church. And you can quote a lot of Bible. People with just indoctrination faith have religion, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. Then there's conformity faith. This kind of faith causes individuals to do really well when they're surrounded by other Christians. But if you put them in an environment where they think that nobody's watching, where nobody's going to get on to them when they behave in an ungodly way, they will discard their faith like a dirty shirt. And there is commitment faith. This is the kind of faith that's deeper than tradition. It's deeper than family or mere intellectual acceptance of the facts about the Bible. This is the kind of faith, it's a commitment to Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. It's a life of genuine discipleship that causes one to take up their cross and follow the Lord. Faith has to be your own. I think about Moses' faith. No doubt his parents, Amram and Jochebed, had a positive influence on him. And no doubt they directed him toward the true God. But there came a time when Moses had to choose. He had to choose on his own not to be called the son of Pharaoh. The Apostle Paul said, "We believe and therefore we speak." 2 Corinthians 4:13. Notice he did not say, "My mom and dad believe and therefore I go to church." He didn't say, "I'm a member of the church and the people that I associate with and worship with believe, therefore I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do that." You need to be careful about who you listen to, and you need to be sure that your faith is your own. And in order to walk uprightly, in order to make the right choices, in order to take a stand for what is good and right, you need to be confident in the presence of the Lord. You know, you can read numerous prayers in the Bible. You can read the prayer of Jabez. You can read the prayer of Hannah. You can read about some of the prayers of Jesus and Paul. But you cannot read about the prayer of Absalom. Absalom decided that he didn't need God. He didn't need the counsel of the wise. He didn't need anyone or anything. In the words of Fleetwood Mac, he would go his own way. He would do what he wanted to do. How much better his life would have been if he could have lived with an abiding sense of the presence of the Lord, not as a dictatorial tyrant, but as a father, a God who is a father who loves him and cares about him. A father wants only what's best for his child. We need to remember that God came to his creation not on a search and destroy mission, but on a search and save mission. Jesus said, "Your father is like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one is lost, and he will leave the 99 and search the earth until he finds that one." If you've obeyed the gospel, if you are sincerely seeking to follow the Lord, confessing your sins and obeying his will, you need to live with confidence in God's love for you. You need to live with confidence in God's desire to help you. You need to live with confidence in the presence of the Lord. Listen to God speaking to the people during the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. God said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We'll come back to this in a few minutes and read just a little bit more than that. There are three fundamental choices we make in life. One, are you going to be a blessing or a curse? Are you going to be a giver or a taker? Everybody has to answer that for themselves. Are you going to be a blessing to the lives of others, or are you not? Take a stand. Two, which direction are you going to travel? Have you ever heard it said about somebody, the direction of their life is not good? The direction they are going is not wise. Everybody makes their own decision about that. Take a stand. And three, where will you spend eternity? It doesn't matter what is your age, 14 or 40, 15 or 50, 18 or 80, 19 or 90. It doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you are on. You need to know that you are one heartbeat away from eternity. Everybody needs to think about that. How you handle these fundamental choices will depend on how you see your relationship with the Lord. Remember what we just read from Jeremiah 29? God said, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you. I want to do you good, not evil, to give you hope in the future." Israel had not done very well when Jeremiah is writing to them. They had not listened. They had not followed. They had not obeyed. They decided that they could do life on their own. They decided that they needed no voice from God and no counsel from His Word. And the result of that was that their lives fell apart and captivity was their lot. That happens still today, doesn't it? Maybe you're here this morning and you're enslaved to a habit that's destroying your life. Maybe you're enslaved in a relationship that's harming you. Maybe you're enslaved to destructive behaviors that are hurting you and those you love. Maybe you've become enslaved to attitudes or thoughts or words that degrade you and degrade others. Listen to how God finished his counsel in Jeremiah 29. He said to Israel, "When you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, then I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." That promise is for you too. And no matter how far or fast or hard you've fallen or have run away from God, when you seek for him with all your heart, you will find him. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ, or maybe you need to come back to your Father, having already done that. But there are probably a lot more of us who, while we sing the song we're going to sing, just need to pray in the privacy of our own hearts and say, "Father, you know and I know that I've not done very well in some areas of my life. And I'm confessing them to you now. I'm asking you to forgive me. Help me to do better. Help me to listen to you and to people who are wise. Help me to deepen my faith and know that you are present in my life. If there's a response that you need to make this morning in a public way, and if we can help you, this invitation is for you.